Thank you to Mark and the music team for leading us in our worship. And we now come to share God's word. And it's a real privilege to be able to do that this morning and to begin five messages through to the end of January. And the theme of these messages is going to be beholding Jesus. I presume we can see all that on that slide, can we? Beholding Jesus is the theme. And this is, if you think about it, a fitting consideration as we enter a new year, because the start of a new year is often a time of reflection, of re-evaluation, of setting goals and making those things called resolutions, all with the aim of making the new year count in ways that the old year perhaps didn't. So if you're going to go down that path of doing a bit of self-assessment and self-reflection, where should you start? Well, I want to tell you that the place you've got to start if you're going to be effective in personal assessment is with the most important understanding that you can have, that's centered on the most important relationship that you can know. And the most important understanding and relationship that any of us can have concerns Jesus. And the reason is because everything about your standing before God rests on your assessment and response to Jesus. Everything about your soul's salvation, everything about your eternal destiny depends on getting it right about Jesus. So with this in mind, God willing, I want to share five messages which invite us to behold Jesus in five key aspects of his person and significance. And each of these aspects highlight a particularly important part of our understanding about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And so this morning we're going to look at the first, which has to do with the incarnation. But as well as a study of these aspects of the Lord's life in itself, each aspect also confronts us with a personal challenge that compels a response. I wonder if you're going to be up for the challenge to begin a new year of Christian life and Christian living in a response to these aspects of the Lord Jesus that we plan to share. Well, let's see if you are up to that challenge with the invitation that we first see in John 19, and we'll read from verses 4 to 5. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we consider this important subject. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have such a wonderful focus of meditation and thought concerning the Lord Jesus. But more important than just meditation and thought, there is the wonderful prospect of personal relationship with him, of knowing him as our Lord and as our Saviour. Father, I pray this morning that you would use your word to speak into our hearts, to rekindle our understanding about the Lord and to refresh our response to him and to help us to face the challenge that his coming presents to us. Father, we just give you all the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. The words "behold the man" were spoken by Pilate when he presented Jesus to the crowd. And the idea of beholding is to call us to take notice. To behold is to look intently at something, to understand what is to be seen and what is there to be seen. To behold the man Christ Jesus is about seeing Jesus for all there is to see about him. To behold the man is to understand the person of Jesus on his terms. And there's no greater or more important study in the Bible than the study of the person of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the standout distinctive of the Bible is the person of Jesus as the central character. Because there's no other sacred text in all the world that has anyone like Jesus in its text. In terms of the historical evidence of his existence, in terms of the eyewitness and public details of his life, in terms of the supernatural aspects that were associated with the Lord, in terms of the spiritual significance of his life, in terms of the global impact of his life and teaching, and in terms of the declaration that he's coming again. You won't find any other central character in any other religious text that has those elements associated with them. There's no one like Jesus in all antiquity with a story and a significance where their death is the triumph and the intention of their life. And the amazing thing is that despite living in the obscurity of Palestine 2,000 years ago, today millions of people around the world actively and sacrificially live for Jesus. They are daily devoted to his cause, and they assemble each week, as we do, to worship him. And all of this defines the uniqueness of Jesus regarding his impact, his significance, and his importance. And Jesus even highlighted the importance of his own from his own lips in what he said in Luke 24:44, where he drew the substance of the Bible into a single focus on himself. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Peter Adams from Ridley College, he says, the interpretive key to the Bible is Jesus Christ. And if I asked you to name the most amazing or astounding feature of the life of Jesus, I guess there would be many different suggestions that would happen. Someone might say, it was his miracles, his teaching, his example, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his ability to raise the dead. I mean, all of those aspects are pretty amazing aspects that we find associated with the story of Jesus. However, there is a feature of Jesus' life that is often overlooked and underrated. And it's his incarnation. And it's the incarnation of Jesus that marked the occasion when God became a man. Now let's think about this for a moment, because I feel that as Christians we sometimes allow these theological concepts to sort of rush through our mind and say, yes, well, we accept that the incarnation was when God became a man. But let's think about the implications of this. The incarnation involved God, who is spirit, immortal, transcendent and infinite, taking to himself human flesh and mortality to become earthly and finite. I mean, is there anything more inconceivable, more astonishing, more unexpected to contemplate than God taking to himself the same flesh and blood in which he created you and me? The Australian author Greg Sheridan, in his book Christians, The Urgent Case for Jesus in the Modern World, he says that nowhere in human literature is there a claim so grand, so sweeping, as majestic as that with which John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation sets Jesus apart from every other human who has ever lived on planet Earth. The incarnation makes Jesus Christ the most unique and significant human being to have ever trodden on the face of this planet. And to behold the man challenges us to see and understand Jesus in terms of is incarnation. Theologian John Walvoord said the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends. Another commentator, Kenneth Kanzer, said, no new person came into existence at the conception of the Virgin Mary. Rather, an eternal person, the second person of the triune God, came into our human race, born one of us, an eternal person, he took something new to himself, humanity. This is the incarnation of the eternal God, God becoming a man. In Galatians 4:4, we find reference to the incarnation when it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And this text, which I guess we're all familiar with, or many of us would be, points to a number of things. Firstly, it tells us the incarnation was planned millennia before it took place. And because it was planned concerning the coming of the Son of God, it reveals that Jesus had a pre-incarnate divine identity. Jesus' existence didn't begin in Bethlehem. That was just the start of the human part. Born of a woman tells us that he was born as fully human, yet without sin, because no human father was involved. And born under the law points to Jesus' Jewish nationality, which was a necessary link to him in order for him to be the Jewish Messiah. When Pilate said the words, "Behold the man," he actually unknowingly was quoting a messianic prophecy from Zechariah 6:12. Now, he wouldn't have realized it at the time, but it's quite amazing that he chose the words from that text when he said, "Behold the man." And that text reads, "Whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And this was such an obvious messianic prophecy that when the Aramaic version of the Hebrew Bible, known as the Targum, was translated, this is what they said of this verse. They translated it, "Behold the man, Messiah is his name." You know, I've often wondered how Pilate said the words, "Behold the man." I mean, was it with a demeaning sneer that Pilate said, "Behold the man, look at him, will you?" You know, the soldiers and the courtiers, they'd already had sport with Jesus. They made fun of him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and a scarlet robe. They'd mocked him, bowing before him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Did Pilate intend to invite a wider audience to participate in this mockery of and ridicule of Jesus when he spoke those words? Or was it in sympathy of Jesus that Pilate spoke to arouse compassion and consideration? Did Pilate say, "Behold the man, see his suffering, his humiliation, his innocence"? And I kind of suspect that Pilate did develop a certain sympathy for Jesus, because we do read that in the passage in John 19:4 that Pilate said, "I bring him out to you and I find no fault in him." In Luke 23:20, Pilate wished to release him. And then in Mark 15:10, Pilate knew what was going on behind the scenes. He knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus to him because of envy. When Pilate said, "Behold the man," did he want to draw attention to the contradiction of sinful men against him and the injustice that was inflicted on him? "Behold this man, whose life brought only blessing to others and help to the helpless." I mean, was it with a sense of respect and wonder that Pilate said to the crowd, "Behold the man"? You know, there are those today for whom the name of Jesus is a focus of ridicule and scorn. Others find a certain sentimentality and sympathy aroused towards Jesus, particularly at this time of year at Christmas and then at Easter. But what's your response when you behold the man, Jesus? Or perhaps it's more important to ask this question: what do you behold when you behold the man? When you consider Jesus and give him your attention, what do you see? Most who behold the man just see Jesus as the man. They see a person of human history. They see an outstanding moral teacher, an inspirational example, a good man who did good things. But despite this, Jesus is just a man amongst men. Is this all Jesus is to you? Of course, Jesus was a good moral teacher. His words and teaching have had an influence on humanity more than any other single individual. But get this, that Jesus never claimed for himself that he was a good moral teacher. In fact, he rebuffed this claim when he was approached on this basis in Matthew 19:16. You see, to see Jesus as only a moral teacher or an inspirational example or an exemplary leader or an outstanding human being, that's way too limiting. Because he claimed to be God. In John 14, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You imagine yourself standing face to face with the Lord Jesus in his humanity. You imagine yourself looking Jesus in the face and asking him to show you God. Do you know, if you asked Muhammad to show you God, you'd probably risk losing your head. If you ask Confucius to show you God, he would probably say, "What are you, some kind of a nutcase?" Or he'd say it in Mandarin, of course. Philip's question was as audacious as the answer he received. Jesus said, "You want to see God, Philip? You are looking at him." In these words, Jesus made it clear that he was not a manifestation of God. He was God manifest. And the whole New Testament has this truth as an essential component of its message about Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews says of Jesus, he is the radiance of God's glory, the express image or the exact representation of his person. In Colossians, we read that a more expansive and specific list, creator of the universe, the cohesive force that makes everything work. He's the culminating focus towards which the world is destined. He's the center about which everything revolves. He's the focus towards it which everything builds. This was the Jesus who stood there looking at Philip face to face. This was the Jesus Pilate presented to the crowd. This is Jesus that confronts us today. Behold the man, the God-man. The word incarnation is not in the Bible, but what is known as the incarnation confronts us with the most important truth about Jesus that is in the Bible. And I guess it's expressed quite graphically in 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, without controversy, that is, this is absolutely bedrock truth. This is irrefutable. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And God manifest in the flesh is what the term incarnation refers to. It actually means enfleshment or clothing with flesh. Oswald Sanders described the Nativity this way, as the focus each Christmas, marking the occasion when the creator of the universe slipped unobtrusively into the stream of our humanity to become not just one with us, but one of us. And to correctly behold the man, Jesus, is to confront the unavoidable revelation that here was an historic person who did more than just reveal God. He was God. And this is why Jesus requires our attention like no other person. And this is why Jesus requires our response. Campbell Morgan wrote this, he said, "By the way of the incarnation, the eternal Son of God entered the confines of time as a person in all points human, in all essentials divine. In all points human, that is to say, fulfilling the divine ideal of human nature, not descending to the level of humanity resulting from sin. The man of Nazareth was perfect as a man. He was moreover perfect as God, lacking nothing of the powers of essential deity, save only the heavenly form of manifestation." And Jesus defies description or explanation in any other terms than as the God-man. Because Jesus was not God dwelling in a man, he was God dwelling as a man. Jesus was not God indwelling a man, because there have been many such cases. In fact, there are some people today for whom that is true right now. Yes, here. In fact, you might be sitting next to somebody for whom it's true that God is dwelling in them. In fact, if you're sitting next to a Christian, you are sitting next to somebody with in whom God dwells. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, it says, Christians are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. And the wonder of the incarnation is that God reproduced his life in human form, and get this, he is still doing it today. Incarnation is what God is doing in the life of every Christian. Incarnation is the process which goes on in the life of the Christian who is indwelt by God through the indwelling spirit of the Holy of God. God incarnates himself. And this is the process, of course, that we best know as Christ's likeness. Because God desires that the world today will behold the man Jesus by beholding him in you and me. The focus of Christian growth is to have Jesus formed in each of us as believers, so that the world can see him in us. In Romans 8:29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. And Christian, get this, that wherever you go, people should be able to behold Jesus. Whatever you do, people should be able to behold the man Jesus. Whatever you say, people should be able to behold the man Jesus. And the calling and challenge of Christian discipleship is to show Jesus to a world that will perish unless they behold the man, Christ Jesus. What the world must behold of the man Jesus in you and me is the reality of a living Saviour. When Pilate presented Jesus to the crowd, they said, no, we don't want him. Away with him. Crucify him. When you present Jesus to those around you, what's their response? You know that when the people of Jesus' day rejected him, they rejected a Jesus that they misunderstood. And the reason for this was because when they beheld the man, they failed to see what they ought to have seen and what they needed to see and what was there to be seen. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this blindness of unbelief and ignorance concerning the reality of the truth about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 2:8. He said that if they had truly beheld the man Jesus, if they truly understood him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The people of Jesus' day rejected him because they did not discern the true mission and identity of his person. And this, of course, continues to happen today. It's happening today for the same reason that it happened then. It's happening because many today behold the man Christ Jesus and they fail to see the God-man, the Lord of glory. They fail to see the Jesus who came on a rescue mission from God to redeem a broken and a lost humanity. I mean, ask yourself, can anyone who rightly understands this Jesus, would they really reject him? Well, I doubt it. To correctly behold the man Jesus is to behold the incarnate Son of God. In the incarnation, God came to us on our terms as a man, in order that we might understand him on his terms as God. In the person of Jesus, God immersed himself in human form to communicate through human means his love for humanity. Through the God-man Jesus, God embraced humanity, and it is through the God-man Jesus that man is now able to embrace God. This is what John wrote in John 1:11. Jesus came to his own, but the sad thing is that his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This morning, will you behold the man Jesus? Behold the man, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, so that the sons and daughters of men could become the sons and daughters of God. Behold him. See and consider Jesus afresh and new this morning. Yes, but more, embrace him and let him embrace you. So, what's the challenge of the incarnation that compels a response for every person who professes to be a Christian? What's the challenge in all this for us as we finish one year and contemplate a new year? Well, the challenge is that the incarnation was God's plan for us to behold Jesus clothed in the humanity of a Saviour. But God's plan is still for people to behold Jesus. But now they will see him clothed in the humanity of those he has saved. That's you, brother and sister in Christ. God's plan is that people will behold the Lord Jesus clothed in the humanity of those he has saved. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies." Jesus formed in you is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives today as believers. And this is a personal challenge. The personal challenge of the incarnation for us is to live in such a way that people will behold Jesus in us and in the way we live. I wonder if you're up for this challenge in 2024 of making this a living reality in the way you live out your Christian life. Are you up for the challenge in 2024 of helping the people who interact with you to behold Jesus because they behold him in you? There is a final question about the incarnation, and that is, why did it happen? Well, the purpose and the significance of the incarnation was to make it possible for Jesus to die. Because only by becoming the Son of Man, that is a human, could the Son of God die for you and me. Jesus' death was the reason for his incarnation. In order for the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, there had to be the blood of sacrifice, his blood, that was sacrificed there on the cross for you and me. Only as a human could Jesus shed his blood upon the cross. Next week, God willing, we're going to have a look at the significance of Jesus' death, which will be our focus as we behold the man Jesus, whose destiny was to die. I wonder if you will resolve as you transition today from one year to the new year, to make it your quest this year for Jesus to be seen more evidently in you. The world still needs to behold Jesus. And the place that they will see Jesus today is in the lives of his people. How we speak, how we act, how we interact. How much of Jesus is present, is formed in you. Maybe that's a good starting place as you prepare yourself for a new year. To think, well, maybe I haven't allowed Jesus to be seen as much as he should be in the way I live my Christian life. Maybe that's the resolution that we all need to make in a world that desperately needs to see Jesus as their Saviour. And the best way for them to see him as their Saviour is to see him in the reality of the life of the people that he has saved. And that's you and me, brother and sister in Christ. Let's pray. Maybe for a moment you could reflect on just how much of Jesus gets seen in the way you've lived your life to this point. How much have you progressed in the life of Christ being shaped in your life? Father, forgive us for the way that we have limited the witness that Jesus would have in this world, in our world, because we maybe don't show him as much as we ought to in the way that we live and act and interact with others. Father, help us to take this challenge on board to allow you to incarnate the person of the Lord Jesus in our fleshly bodies, to show Jesus to the world in which we live, and to help them to see his living, saving reality in our lives. Father, we ask that you would help us to do this, to take up this challenge, and as a result, to bring you greater glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, music team.